presentation. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom and insight as we study your word and how covenant theology applies to us and to our lives. And we ask that you would be with us as we do this studying and help us to do it well. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, two questions. What is a covenant? It's an agreement between two parties, okay? With severe consequences. Okay. Anything else? Silence. Well, okay. Yes. Something you place your faith and trust in. Okay. Let's answer the second question and then go back and see if that changes our answer to the first question at all. Name some covenants. Marriage. Okay. The covenant of marriage. Now we're talking about the severe consequences. You knew I had to say it. Any other covenants? The Davidic covenant. Okay. Others? Come on, we got to be able to rattle these off. Okay. Covenant God made with Abraham. Abrahamic, is that how they say it? I think so. Yes. The covenant God made with Noah. The Noahic covenant. I looked that one up. Okay. Mosaic. And that's kind of an interesting one, right? But it is. The Mosaic covenant. Okay. Covenant God made with Moses. What? Okay, the Solemn League and Covenant. Okay. Of? Church of Scotland. I was wondering if you knew the year or whether you were going to give us.
1638.
Yeah. Those National Covenant, yeah. 1641 was Solemn League. Okay. And along those lines, how many other national covenants have there been? Okay. Okay. So it was 1871. Is that right?
Yeah.
1871. They made a U.S. version to... How many of you know that we are covenanters? How many of you know why we're covenanters? This whole concept of a church covenant, right? A public covenanting is something that if you are a member of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, you have taken a covenant that you agree that the practice of covenanting, yes, that the practice of covenanting is a biblical practice. You have affirmed the queries of church membership, and in affirming the queries of church membership, one of the queries that we ask is, do you believe in the practice of public covenanting? It's a biblical practice. Are you aware of the fact that as a covenanter, you are bound by the covenants, including the Solemn League and Covenant, the Covenant of 1871, 1932? So, as a member of a covenant, you should probably know what the terms of the covenant are. So we're going to start talking about that. Now, we're going to start with the basics of covenants. Then we're going to move through the covenants in Scripture. Now, I'm going to try really hard not to say the biblical covenants. The reason that I'm going to try hard not to say the biblical covenants is that implies that the ones that are not in Scripture are not biblical. Now, that's not what I'm trying to say. But I'm probably going to slip several times when I do that. The covenants that we read about in Scripture, and then the historic covenants of the church. And up to, hopefully, and including the most recent covenants that have happened in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. So, what is a covenant? We got an agreement between two parties with severe consequences. Right? And something that you place your trust in. Anything else? Anybody want to add anything to that definition or argue with that definition? Okay, the requirements of both parties. It's an agreement to something. Right? So there's definition around responsibilities in the covenant. Yes?
Maybe this is what you mean by severe consequences, that it's binding.
Okay. It's binding. Binding. And we'll talk about that. What does binding mean? The English word covenant is translated from the Hebrew word bereath, meaning a compact. There's actually two Hebrew words that are close together, and one of them means compact and agreement, and the other one means cut. Okay? And both of them mean covenant, or are used as covenant. In the New Testament, there are two Greek words used for covenant, diatheka and suntheka, and you're welcome to correct my Greek, because I don't speak or read Greek. Diatheka is a covenant made by one party, established on the basis of the fact that they have the authority to do that. The other person is a party to the covenant, but doesn't really have any choice in the matter. Okay? That's an important concept. Can you think of any diatheka type covenants? Right.
Baptism of a child.
Okay. Baptism of a child in the covenant of baptism. Now, interestingly, the baptism of the child, it's the parents who take the covenant, not the child. So, different relationship there. But, right, the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. In all of these covenants, God says, here's the terms, here's what you're going to do, here's what I'm going to do. He doesn't negotiate with the Israelites and say, what do you think about these Ten Commandments? What do you think about obedience to my law? Can we argue about what the law is? You know, are you okay with this whole Sunday thing? That's the second type, suntheka, the concept of a negotiated covenant. Diatheka is when the person in power establishes the covenant and says, this is the way it is. And the person who is the second party to the covenant has two choices, accept the covenant or die. Basically, right? This is a king, this is a ruler, this is a sovereign, someone with the power of life or death over the person, and that person is establishing the terms for their continued existence. And you can either comply with the covenant or not. And if you don't, there's a consequence. So, biblical covenants are by nature a diatheca, being unilaterally instituted by God toward humanity. Each covenant contract was presented by God to humankind, who was allowed to exercise free will to either accept or reject the promises of the covenant. Okay. Covenant is not restricted to the Bible. Okay. It's important to understand that there is a historical reference. We went through a whole bunch of Ray Vanderland's material talking about the historic nature of the biblical scripture. There is historic nature around covenants. And there are covenants outside of the Bible in the Middle East, Near East, when these things are going on. We have documents and ceremonies and information from other cultures that employed covenants, and they come in various forms. So an example of an agreement between families. Genesis 26. I didn't copy the whole thing in here. How many of you remember the story of Isaac and the wells? This is after Abraham had died. Isaac is running the family business, right? And he goes back into the land that Abraham had settled in, digs up a well, opens it up. The Philistines come along and fill it in. Because Isaac is doing too well, they want him out. They say, move away. Isaac says, okay, fine, we'll move away. Moves to another place that Abraham used to live, opens up a well. And the people who live there start arguing with him and said, this is our well. So Isaac says, okay. He names the well Argue. Moves away to another location, opens up the well. The people there start fighting with him. He names the well Fight. Moves to another location. Opens up a well. Nobody argues, nobody fights, and he names the well Rumenah. There's enough space here for me. And then the Philistines come to him and say, why have you come to me? He says. You were my enemy and forced me to leave your country. They answered, now we know that the Lord is with you. Everywhere you dig, you find water. You have wealth. You have prosperity. We know the Lord is with you. Let us swear an oath to each other. Let us make an agreement with you. Since we did not hurt you, you will not hurt us. We were good to you and sent you away in peace. Now the Lord has blessed you. So Isaac prepared food for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them away, and they left in peace. That day, Isaac's servants came and told them about the well they had dug, saying, we found water in that well. So Isaac named it Sheba, and that city is called Beersheba even now. They established a covenant. They sat down together. They ate a meal together. And that was the formation of a covenant of non-aggression between the two parties. A conquering ruler might say to the conquered people, if you will pay me a tithe of your plantings, your yield at harvest time, if you will promise to offer the sons of fighting age to me in military service in times of war, if you promise not to rebel against me, and if you promise to recognize my lordship over you, then I will, A, not slaughter you immediately, and B, provide a system of justice and courts and establish order in your land, and we'll get along. Okay? This is the diatheca type of covenant. It existed not just from God to man, but it existed among sovereigns and people that they conquered. So they would come in, they would take over the land, and you had a choice at that point. You can either be slaughtered, or you will agree to submit to my rule. You submit to my rule. Now, you are not my original people. Right? This was an attacking country. You're not from the original country. You are now a territory of ours. Therefore, you have to pay tribute. Therefore, you are bound by the restrictions of a conquered territory. However, you'll get benefits from that. You'll get a court system. You'll get order. I'll protect you because now you're part of my borders. And again, the conquered had a choice. Die or submit. Joshua 9 and 10. Covenant with the Gibeonites. Again, a familiar story. The Israelites have crossed over, have come into the land of Canaan, and are starting to slaughter the Canaanites. They're conquering the land. The Gibeonites see them coming. Everybody sees them coming. Everybody but the Gibeonites says, let's get together and fight the Israelites. We can hold them off if we stand together. The Gibeonites say, we don't stand a chance. What are we going to do? Let's get them to agree to a covenant with us. Let's make a contract with them. We won't fight them. They won't fight us. Everybody's happy. Except that God said, don't do that. You're not to make a covenant with anyone in the land. So what did the Gibeonites do? They practiced deception. They made their clothes all ragged and weary, dusty, looked like they had traveled from a long way, came to the Israelite camp and said, oh, you know, we're from far away and we'd like to make a covenant with you and we'll be your servants and we'll be nice to you and, you know, no aggression between us. Isn't that wonderful? And the Israelites, without consulting with God, agreed to the covenant and they sat down and had a meal together. Okay? Then the Israelites figured it out. These are the Gibeonites. They're in the path of our destruction. So let's just kill them. Joshua says, no. You've made a covenant with them. That covenant is binding. When to his hurt he swears, not changes he. You've already sinned. Don't make the sin worse by breaking the covenant. So the Gibeonites became essentially the Israelites' slaves, but they were not killed. They were not wiped out. So they managed to save their tribe through deception. And even the fact that they deceived the Israelites by telling them that they were from a foreign land and that didn't change the terms of the contract. Even though they entered into the contract in deception, the Israelites were not released from the contract. So it's not unique to Scripture. O. Palmer Robinson is a covenantal scholar. Found a whole bunch of them. This is his definition of a covenant. A bond in blood, sovereignly administered. Now, I would argue that this definition of covenant is mostly a scriptural covenant definition, and that there's a secular covenant. But we'll work with this one. We may end up altering it before the class is over. So there's three components to that definition, which will help us with our understanding of a covenant. Covenant is a bond. It is an oath-bound commitment. Joshua 9 points out, once you make that commitment, that relationship is there. Okay? It can't be sundered without breaking the commitment. The bond is the establishment of a relationship between two parties. The relationship is permanent. And the only way to break that relationship is to break the covenant. So as long as the covenant is in existence, the relationship is in existence. Okay? So let's think back to some of the covenants that we talked about. The Adamic covenant. The covenant still in existence?
Yes.
Yes? I'm getting lots of puzzled faces. Is it still in existence? The Adamic, the covenant with Adam. Okay? Yes. Which covenant with Adam? Were there two? I have to define terms here, right? What's that? The covenant of works. Okay. Covenant of works. Obey me perfectly or you will die. I will be your God. You will be my people. You will be mine. Obey me perfectly or you will die. Is that covenant still in existence? It's fulfilled. Okay. What if you do obey God perfectly? You would not die. Except that it's impossible. Because Adam was our representative in the covenant. He was our federal head in the covenant. He broke it. The relationship that was established with Adam was broken. Because the covenant was broken. And therefore, all of us die. Okay? The covenant still exists in the sense that we are all subject to the consequences of the breach of the covenant. But the covenant can no longer be fulfilled by us because we've already all broken it. Okay. Now let's go to the next covenant. Well, we'll skip one. Let's go to the Noahic covenant. Okay? Noahic covenant. Is it still in existence? Yes. That one's easier. Right? What is the Noahic covenant? I will never destroy the earth again in this manner. Clauses matter in covenants. In this manner. And as a sign of this, I will place my bow in the sky. A rainbow. So that every time I look upon it, I will see and I will remember that I will not destroy the earth by flood again. What is man's responsibility in that covenant? He doesn't have one. Literally, he doesn't. In that covenant, there are no terms on man's side. Which is why the covenant has not been broken. Because God is the party to that covenant. He is the surety to that covenant. And as long as God is faithful, that covenant will stay in force. Okay. Abrahamic covenant. Who are the parties to the Abrahamic covenant? God, Abraham, and his seed through Abraham. Who took the oath? God. What about Abraham? He dreamed it, but he didn't even dream taking the oath. He dreamed God taking the oath. The word upon which the covenant was based was God's word alone. So the covenant is in place. And even though Abraham's descendants broke the terms of the covenant is still in force because God, the party that agreed to the covenant, doesn't change. The bond is by nature the establishment of a relationship between two parties, a permanent relationship only sundered by the breach of the covenant with the consequences to be administered. Now, rituals are important in covenants. Genesis 9:13, the rainbow. Genesis 31:50. Remember 31:50? This is when Jacob and Laban finally part ways. They establish a pillar at the location where they part ways. And that location is called Mizpah. Yes. And you see these people that have these little coins that are split in half. They call them Mizpah coins. And the words on the coin are right. May the Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent one from another. Isn't that beautiful? No. No. People, lovers, wear these around their neck. Isn't this wonderful? What it's saying is, God, protect me from you. That's what it's saying. May God protect me from your treachery. Jacob just got done serving 14 years to get the bride that he was promised after 7 years, and then more service in order to get the flocks that he was promised. And then after he got the flocks, they changed the terms and he got a different set of flocks and he had to grow those flocks. He finally gets away. Laban doesn't have any more hooks on him. And they have this relationship broken and they say, okay, God, watch between us while we're apart. This is not prediction of future rejoining in love. Okay. So I don't recommend a Mizpah coin as a symbol of love, but that's, be that as it may. Exodus 24:8. When the people of Israel vow that they will abide by the terms of the Mosaic covenant, Moses comes down from the mountain. He has the tablets with him. He gives the people the word of the law. And they swear, yes, we will. Moses takes the blood of the offering, sprinkles it on the altar, and throws it out on the people. Sprays them with the blood. On your heads be it. Blood is the consequence of breaking his covenant. It's the covenant where God is promising to set the Israelites aside as his people, and they are promising to obey his law. They are promising to be his people. Luke 22. When Christ institutes the Lord's Supper, he says, this covenant, this cup, which is my blood poured out for you, is a covenant, a new covenant. Let's get those words backwards because the phrases. Right? Covenant, the symbol of the communion service, of the Lord's Supper, is a reminder, a reinstitution, and a calling again of the blessings of the covenant relationship that we have established through Christ, in the new covenant. It's a bond in blood. Life and death. In Genesis 15:8-10, we talked about this. God came down and passed through the severed halves of the animals to institute the covenant with Abraham. And in case you don't understand the symbolism of that, you turn to Jeremiah 34:18-20, where God visits the punishment on the elders of Israel for breaking their covenant, which they entered into the exact same way. They walked through the sundered halves of animals. Okay? This is thousands of years later. The same ceremony is being performed to establish a covenant in blood. And God judges the Israelites because they were not faithful to their covenant promise. And so he does that. He tears them apart as the animals that you walked through were torn apart because you have failed to uphold your covenant. Sovereignly administered. And this is the key. It is a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. This is the diathica. This is all God's authority. This is all God's power, determining the relationship and upholding the relationship, continuing the relationship. So our participation in the covenant, is it voluntary? Have I lost everybody? Is our participation in the covenant voluntary? Our participation in the covenantal process is not voluntary, because we are conquered. We are subject servants of the King. Participation in the covenant is voluntary to the extent that we, through our own free will, can choose to die. But if you think of it holistically, even by choosing to die, you're still subject to the covenant. So, no, it's not voluntary. It is gracious, because we have nothing to offer. Okay? The sovereign is in the position that he can demand, without benefit, everything that we are required to do under the terms of the covenant. When a sovereign conquers a nation, he has the authority and the position to be able to demand perfect obedience from everybody in that nation, regardless of what he does to them or for them. Because he has that power. He has that position, that authority. For him to offer benefit is gracious. I can demand perfect obedience from you, and your reward could still be death, because you've already earned it by breaking the covenant. And you still owe me perfect obedience because I'm God. And yet he chooses not to do that, and instead enters himself into the covenant and provides us with the benefits of grace and the benefits of the sacrifice, when we have nothing to offer him and nothing that we don't already owe him. And we don't even do that. We don't even fulfill our minimal obligation that we owe him anyway. And so not only does he meet our obligation, but he also provides Christ's perfect life. And then we get the benefit of Christ's sacrifice and Christ's perfect life imputed to us through no value of our own. I want to find a car salesman who will enter into a contract like that with me. Think about the grace. How awesome is that grace? Covenants are conditional. A bond of a covenant is formed on the basis of the conditions of the covenant. Breach of the conditions results in consequences. It's important to understand that a covenant has terms. And the reason it's important to understand that is because that's what we're going to be studying. What are the terms of the covenant? As we go through each of these covenants through history, what are the terms? What are the conditions? and what are the consequences? Because it's understanding those and the way that God has chosen to work those out in his people that helps us understand both our roles as members of the covenant and the person who created the covenant. Our understanding of who God is and how he interacts with his people is flavored, is fulfilled, is filled out by our understanding of the covenants that he makes with his people, because it tells us about his nature. Are the biblical covenants unilateral or bilateral? Yes. I threw that out there so I could get Bruce to smile. We'll talk about that. All right. Are there any covenants that we missed when we talked about covenant relationships and specific covenants? We skipped over one, actually two, that are pretty important. We talked about the Adamic covenant and the Noahic covenant, Mosaic covenant. Anybody say the covenant of grace? I don't remember hearing it. Somebody might have said it and I just missed it. How about the covenant of redemption? Okay. What's the first covenant that was formed? This is a teaser for next week. What was the first covenant? Bingo. It's not the covenant of works. We always think of the covenant of works as the first covenant. But from before the foundations of the world, Christ agreed to die on the cross for our sins, for our salvation. Before the covenant of works was formed, there was already a covenant in place. And that was the covenant of redemption. And the interesting thing about covenants, right, is they have scope. The covenant of works happened after the covenant of redemption. So the covenant of redemption supersedes the covenant of works. And that's important. So come back next week. And we'll talk some more about covenants. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the blessing of this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together and celebrate with joy the fact that you have chosen to establish a relationship with us, and that you have chosen us to be your people, and that you have chosen to come to be with us. Father, pray that our time this week would be spent in ways that are honoring to you, that we would have the opportunity this week to share you and who you are and what you've done for us with another person in our life. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.